As announced this morning and in our bulletin, the subject for discussion this evening is my obligations. That's a very broad subject, one which affects every one of us. There is not a soul in this room that does not have obligations of some kind. However, we're not going to talk about the obligations of work or school or those kind of things because it seems like enough attention is paid to those already. However, there are obligations that are to be part of our life walking with God, and we need to know what they are. We need to know the importance of them. And if you look up the word obligation in the dictionary, you'll find it to mean an act or a course of action to which a person is morally or legally bound, a duty or a commitment. Now, we understand this, and we understand it fully when it comes to a job. We hire on with a company or with an individual, and we agree, we commit to the responsibility of showing up at the assigned times, for the assigned duration, for the specific function for which we were hired, and at whatever time was agreed and whatever amount was agreed, we are to be paid for our efforts. And we fully understand this. We put forth the effort. But when we committed ourselves to God, whether we realized it or not, and we should have, we accepted responsibility of certain obligations. These obligations cover every aspect of our lives as Christians, and they affect everyone with whom we have contact, physically or spiritually. I want to group these things into three major categories. I want to look at each category and see how we should deal with our obligations, which are the very things we promised God when we obeyed the gospel. For a text, I've chosen 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We know that the Apostle Paul was the penman. He had not identified himself as such. We also know that the Holy Spirit was the one providing the words, as he had provided all of the scripture. But in this particular portion, we read, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If you will remember about the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, and Ananias hedged a little bit because the Lord said, go and tell him what to do. He said, Lord, don't you know who this is? It's Ananias. Saul. He's been dragging people out of their home. And the Lord said to him then, he is a chosen vessel. He knew full well the decision that Paul would make when the gospel was fully expounded to him. He knew also that Saul, who became Paul, would honor his obligations. What are our obligations? First and foremost, since we're talking about on a spiritual level, we're leaving all of the things of the world behind so far as jobs and schools and all of those things previously mentioned. What are our obligations to God? I think that people misunderstand religion. They think that it's a very one-sided thing, that God has all of the obligations and we receive all of the blessings. That's not the case at all. It is every bit as much as a cooperative effort, in that God has made promises. He's paid the price to see to it that those promises will be fulfilled or can be fulfilled, and we have obligations associated with those things if we want to receive the promises. First and foremost, we must fear God. Now, I'm not talking about being afraid like, spooks and goblins and the things that go bump in the night and that sort of things. I'm talking about respect. We talked about Jesus' respect of scriptures this morning. We must fear God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, we find a passage that will help us to understand how this is an obligation that we should have. The penman there of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. We should hold God in awe. We should have utmost respect for God. If indeed we do not fulfill that obligation because of other obligations, we're not holding God where he should be. We're not fulfilling that obligation. We must also, in fearing God, having respect for him and for his word, we must also obey him. Some of the finest words ever spoken on this planet Earth were spoken by the mother of Jesus. Very simple words, very direct, but so full of meaning. The particular account that I'm thinking of is when Jesus came to Cana to the marriage feast. It is known as the first miracle. She said very simply, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." We must obey God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, a very familiar passage. It talks about the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man is to carry out our obligations to God, who loved us and sent his son to die on Calvary's cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life. And we see that even before Jesus came, even before Jesus died, this was part of our obligation to God, to obey him. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You see the fear there, the respect. If we love God, if we respect God, we will keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. People say, well, the word duty there is added. That's okay. You want to read it that way? We will read it that way. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the completeness of man. This is an obligation that man has if man wants to receive the blessings, the final blessings that God has promised. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we see that the apostles knew this. They knew that they had made a commitment. They made a commitment to God. They made a commitment to Jesus. Jesus spent 3 years with these men. He taught them. He led them along the paths of righteousness. He showed them that the Spirit was going to be sent to them, and they made a commitment to God. And when the rubber hit the road, so to speak, when they were snatched up by the council or the soldiers that the council sent, and they were brought before the council in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." It's an obligation. It is something not only that we should want to do, but it is something that we have promised to do. Why don't we do it? Part of that obligation is to worship him in accordance to his word. There is worship going on all over this nation in various places. But how much of it is in accordance to the Word of God? I think it's an obligation for Christians to make sure that they worship properly. In John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, when Jesus was standing there talking to the Samaritan woman, he made her fully understand that this was going to be an obligation that was coming. The reason that it was coming is because Jesus Christ had yet to die. He was there in Samaria. He was talking to the woman. The disciples had gone to get food. And as he talked to her, he said, "But the hour cometh." In other words, it's going to happen. It's going to come to be. It is according to the prophecies that went on before Jesus about the Lord's house being established there in the top of the mountains. "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Look at that passage. Notice, if you will, how he stated that. Those who will fulfill their obligation relative to worship are going to be true worshipers. What makes it true? The latter part of that passage. But first, let's read the middle of it. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit." Now look at the point here. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In accordance to the word of God. It is an obligation to do so. Why do we do this? Why do we strive to worship him the way he would want us to? Why do we strive to obey him as he has put forth in his word? It is because we love him. That too, friends, is an obligation. What is the obligation? It was stated even in the Old Testament law in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 and in other places. Obligations that are ours, that we committed to. It's not like we didn't know or wasn't taught. Because in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, we read, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. We need to ask ourselves, how are we handling our obligation to God? Do we fear him as we should? Do we obey him as we should? Do we worship him as we should? Do we love him as we should? And while we're doing these things, we must also earnestly contend for the faith. You know where I'm going here. Jude verse 3. The brother of the Lord, was directed by the Spirit to write in this epistle that bears his name. It's a short epistle. It's one that does not have multiple chapters. And so in verse 3, we read what the Spirit gave him to write. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Nobody's salvation is any different than any other's. It's based upon the exact same thing. Jesus Christ came and he died upon Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. He took that blood upon his resurrection back to heaven. And because of that, we have the word of the Spirit being brought to the apostles to be delivered to man so that man can follow that word, make that commitment, accept the obligations upon receiving salvation. It is the common salvation. However, we see that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the word, that which was once delivered unto the saints. We've got to protect what God has given us. We've got to defend it. We have got to earnestly contend for the faith. That is an obligation. That is one that we should look toward with anticipation. That is one that we should look toward willing and do it willingly. You know, it's been said that if you do what you truly love to do, you'll never work a day in your life. I believe that. If you really have a passion about what you do, it's not going to seem like work. It's not going to seem like a duty. It's not going to seem like an obligation. But you're going to do it. You're going to do it gladly. And that's what we should have committed to when we committed to God, to fear him, to obey him, to worship in accordance to his word, to love him, and yes, to earnestly contend for the faith which he has delivered to all humanity. We could spend the entirety of our time to here tonight talking about our obligations to God, because the Bible is full of things that we ought to be doing, that we should be doing, that we need to be doing. But I'm not going to spend all of our time talking about our obligation to God. I'll perhaps preach another sermon on our obligation to God. But let's talk for a few minutes about our obligations to others. Do we owe anybody anything? The Bible tells us, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." But who are these that we're to love? Well, let's talk just for a minute about non-Christians, those outside of the body of Christ. There are myriad people that think that they are God's people. They're religious. They believe in God. They don't live terrible lives. And so they think, hey, we're Christians too. No, they're not. A person is not a child of God until they're born into the family. Plain and simple. We look at it from a physical standpoint. Those who were not born into my family are not part of my family. And so those outside of the body of Christ are non-Christians. However, We are to love them. We've already touched upon this particular thing in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 about loving God with all our heart and with our soul and with our mind. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 31, we see the second greatest commandment. And it also deals with love and an obligation that we have for others. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You couple these two together, these are the greatest two commandments. Love God with all your heart and mind, your soul, with everything that you got, and also love your neighbor. Those who ask Jesus, who is my neighbor? Remember the parable that he told after that? The one who was the neighbor was not even kin. He was the one who had compassion. He showed his love. Those who are non-Christians, we are to love them. That doesn't mean we have to embrace everything that they do. But how do we show that love for them? One of the best ways is taking them the gospel. People have said, well, I don't really feel comfortable talking to people about the Bible. We'll invite them to services. That would help. But we also must do other things than just love them. We must also live honorably before them. You know, a lot of times people will look around to see if children are watching before they participate in a particular thing. They'll say, you know, little eyes are watching. We need to understand something. Big eyes are watching too. People see what we do. And people look at what we do. And as they see what we do, they begin to perform a perception of who we are. We must live honorably. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see that Peter was directed by the Spirit in that general epistle that bears his name to write, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Keep in mind, they were traveling through this land called earth, this life that we're now living, as strangers and pilgrims, knowing that they were going to some greater place. And what did he tell them to do? Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Why? Well, it's bad for your soul, but it's also bad for the people who see you. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Having your conversation, manner of life. That's what that word means in that context. It is not the verbal communication. Conversation can be verbal communication, and that also needs to be handled properly. It needs to be used properly, and it needs to be used honorably. But why would we want our manner of life to be honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation? God is to be given the glory in all things. And if we do not act honorably in front of others, do you think they're going to give God the glory? No. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. There are those who have wanted to hold to the idea, when it's convenient, an eye for an eye. A passage from the old law, oftentimes taken out of context, oftentimes used improperly. But the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writes to the church at Rome and says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." We are not to go about seeking vengeance. God said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And we don't need to worry about it. We might not ever see it. But God is going to repay those who are evil, those who are wicked, those who treat us improperly, those who tread underfoot the blood of Christ. But he tells them, after he says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men." I like this next verse. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Why would he say it that way? Because, quite frankly, friends, it's not always possible. But we must live honorably before people. We must show them we love them. And as we're doing so, whether we know it or not, we are teaching them. But we must also put forth effort to teach them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find that Peter addresses this as directed by the Spirit, that all teaching is not a person standing up in front of a class communicating. Sometimes it's by example. "Likewise, you wives, Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Again, the word there means manner of life. The wife continues to be honest toward God, fulfill her obligations toward God, worships as she should, fears God, keeps his commandments, and contends for the faith, and is consistent in that, might very well win that husband. It may take a while. Let me ask you a question. When you plant seeds, do they all just spring up all at one time? It's getting to the time of year when we are to aerate yards and all that kind of stuff, and I always get excited when that happens. Because there are bare spots this time of year. And we pay somebody to come out and aerate the yard because it's a rather large yard. And then we also, because they offer that service, pay them to put down good seed. And then we get a little bit of rain. And I go out and I look and I'm always bending over looking. What am I looking for? I'm looking for those little sprigs to come out of the ground. Imagine my disappointment. I just see two or three little sprigs. And I see two or three little sprigs over there. They don't all come at the same time. And when we plant the seed, the word of God, in the lives of others, by the example we set before them, in addition to the teaching that we provide them, that seed may take some time to grow. But we need to work on it. We have that obligation to them to nurture it. By the same token, you can't just throw the seed out there and just walk away. Sometimes it needs a little water. Sometimes it needs a little nurturing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we'll see that we are to teach. We're to teach people. Notice to whom this is addressed. It is addressed to 2 Timothy by the pen of Paul as directed by the Spirit. And he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Those things, all three together there. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If you teach the truth and you put it down properly and you show it before people and you live the example before people, you have fulfilled your obligation to those outside of the body of Christ. Is everybody going to obey? Well, let me ask you this question. Is every seed that you plant or sow, is every one of them going to spring up? Is every one of them going to produce fruits? We are to spread that word. We are to teach people. That is our obligation to them. But what about our obligation to our brethren? We've dealt up to this point about our obligation to others, about those who are outside of the body of Christ. What about our brethren? What is our obligation to each other? We must love them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, beginning, is written to the church. Hence, brethren. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. They were the elect of God because they had obeyed the gospel. They became the elect of God when they were born into the kingdom. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. I'm here to tell you, friends, if you deal with Christians long enough, some of them need some forbearing. And some of them need some forgiving. And guess what? Sometimes we need some forbearing. And we need some people to forgive us. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. We see throughout the Bible the idea of what people call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do we treat our brethren that way? Do we do unto our brethren how we want our brethren to do unto us? Something to think about. But if we love them, we will. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, What is teaching you and admonishing you is the word of Christ. It is dwelling in you. Why? Because you're there. And you then admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's not talking about a worship service, by the way. I bet I get a call on that one. But we'll discuss it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And if we love our brethren, we will be doing what Jesus told us to do. We must also support them, but only when they're in the right. Sometimes you hear expressions like, blood's thicker than water. You ever heard that? What about if the blood is wrong? Sometimes in family situations, you hear people say, well, you've got to understand, blood is thicker than water. And they're saying, my relatives are always going to be the ones that I stand with. Friends, we need to stand with the ones that are right. When we their brethren are right, we are to support them. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 beginning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, remember we're talking about two brethren here, those who are children of God, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then he goes on to say, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And then it has much more to say, but let's skip down. Time's getting away from me. Let's skip down to verse 10, knowing that the things that are said throughout from verse 4 all the way down to verse 10 are just as true as the things that we read and as the things that we're about to read. But then it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Why? Because that is true, friends. Blood is thicker than water. And all who are members of the body of Christ are of the same blood. But even when our brethren are wrong, they must be properly instructed. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We'll see a situation here. When people say, well, you know, he's an apostle, he couldn't be wrong. Well, let's look at that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This is the Apostle Paul speaking or being reported. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. This is one apostle who made a mistake. Why? Because the apostle himself was not without fault. The word which he preached as was delivered by the Spirit, that is without fault. But the man himself was a man. And as a man, he could make mistakes, but he needs to be properly instructed. And then we see the situation. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled that likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with a dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel. You see, you have to set the standard there. What are they to be walking according to? The truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and do not as the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, Peter, you're showing a double standard here. You can't do that. And as a brother, he was to be instructed. But while we're instructing them, we must also exhort them so that they will stay in the right. People are leaving the Lord's church this day and time. Why? Well, they say, we know it's easier over there. What is the result? As a person reaps, so shall he. As he sows, so shall he reap. But we must exhort our brethren. We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. It's an obligation that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. And notice this next word. It's a very small word. It consists of two letters, but it speaks volumes. What is this? It is the condition that is associated with continued fidelity toward God. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Then he goes on and talks about that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now we've looked already this evening at two obligations. Our obligation to God and our obligations to others. And we've looked at two different groups of others, those who are outside of the body of Christ and those who are our brethren. I want to let everyone know tonight that we also have obligations to ourselves. What do you mean? Well, we've got a number of obligations. We need to preserve our bodies. I hear people talking about pains and discomforts, and yes, we do hurt ourselves sometimes. But we are getting older, every one of us. We don't like to admit it. We like to think that we can do the things that we used to do as well as we used to do them. We can, maybe can't. I can do them as well, but it takes me four times as long. But we are to preserve our bodies. Years ago, I heard someone say, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And I thought, you know, that's a really good thing. But I thought it was even better when somebody put a little twist on that. And they said, a waste is a terrible thing to mind. And I lived by that for a little while until I realized I'm getting fat. What does that mean? Well, down the road, if you don't take care of your bodies, it's going to have more and more problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what did the apostle Paul, was he directed to write to them? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own, or you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, this doesn't mean that we all have to go out there and pump iron every day. But it does mean that we need to take care of our bodies, because we use our bodies in service to God. And that's an obligation we have to ourselves. Let me ask you this question. If you were to arrive home this evening and find that your house has burnt down, where would you live? Well, the answer is very plain and simple. Not in that house. What about that body which houses that soul? When that body breaks down and no longer can function, where's that soul going to live? Not in this earth. And all of the opportunity to make changes, they're gone. Take care of those bodies. But also, while we're doing it, because our mind is part of our body, believe it or not, we need to preserve our minds. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 is one place where we see this. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Oh, we've already made the circle. Already back to fear of the Lord. It's an obligation. And find the knowledge of God. If we want to know something about any subject, we will learn it. We will strive to learn it. Some people say, well, you know, that just doesn't interest me. And it doesn't matter what it is. And I will tell you it's a fact, and I've seen it in my own life, I've seen it in other people's life. If something is not of great interest to you, you will not put forth the effort. But we have an obligation to preserve these minds. Because these minds control these bodies, so long as we have control of our faculties. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 14, we see that the writer there was directed to write, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Let me tell you what foolishness is. I'm all for freedom of speech, but I think it ought to be correct. You can go to any supermarket in the nation, and you can stand in the checkout line, and you can see a whole list of magazines, if they can be called that, birdcage liners. But on this one, it'll say, this and this couple split up. And on this one, they just celebrated their 20th anniversary. And on this one, who knows what happened to them? Because they're all different. That's foolishness. And people feed on that. Why not feed on the Word of God? Why not preserve that mind? Why not use that mind properly? And if we do that, we will preserve our soul. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice that he was writing to those who believe, those who are children of God, those who they themselves were children of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What? That ye may know that you have eternal life. Listen, if we are not obligated to ourselves and we don't preserve our soul, we may get to the point where we don't know that we have eternal life. Those brethren could. And this was written so that they could. It was written so that we could. So that we can know that we would have eternal life and that we could believe on the name of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We see that the penman of Hebrews was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren who were in danger of going off into apostasy. He said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or pass from our minds. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? He's talking to Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Obligations, they are important. They were given to us for a reason. We have obligations to God. We have obligations to others. We also have obligations to ourselves. Now, every soul that is here tonight needs to ask themselves this question and be honest. How seriously am I taking my responsibilities? Here's a real clue for you. What would you do if you knew that your life depended upon it? And that's another question you need to ask yourself, because some people might not do the same things. But you will do everything you can to cling to life. Why don't you do it spiritually? What would you do if your spiritual life was gone or about to be? How seriously do you take your responsibilities? You have an obligation. You too, even if you're not a child of God, have an obligation to yourself to take care of that soul that God so wonderfully blessed you with. If you are a child of God, you have a responsibility to take care of yourself, as well as a responsibility to others and a responsibility to God. Part of that, taking care of that responsibility, is doing what God says to do. He tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 22, one must hear the word of God, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Hebrews 11:6 points out, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And repenting is absolutely necessary. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth. It's not optional. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as he said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven, and be baptized. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, not used often enough in the invitation to talk about baptism. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That's where the circumcision of the heart occurs. That's when the sin is cut away from the soul. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened together or made alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. In other words, a person is not born into the kingdom until they are baptized into Christ. And then one is to remain faithful. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Notice what he had done. He fulfilled his obligations to God, to others, and to himself. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's the best part. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you looking forward to it? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not. Perhaps you're here and you're a child of God, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into your life to separate you from God. Know that you have the opportunity now to return to him in repentance and prayer, as Acts 8:22 tells us. Let us stand together. Let us sing the selected song, Too Late. And as we sing it, ask yourself, how have I handled my obligations? Let us stand and let us sing.